I want to begin by saying how thankful I am for the honor of being invited to this meeting and sharing the time with my precious and beloved friend, Brother David Crawford. I rejoice that the Lord has been merciful to your pastor and spared his health and has restored it, and so that he can continue to labor among you. We delight to see the blessings of the Lord upon his ministry among you and your fellowship and worship with him. And we truly believe that the Lord has brought y'all together and he has manifested that in many ways. And we're so thankful that God was merciful to him and has spared him to continue to labor among you. And it's our earnest prayer that the Lord will continue to strengthen him each day, that he might be restored to health that would be even better than he enjoyed before his recent stay in the hospital. We have mourned with you and prayed for Brother Garland, his family, and we know that the Lord indeed is able to strengthen them and to spare them and to restore their health. We know that God is able as the great physician. And it is our prayer that he will do so, as we do pray for Brother Hewlin and for the ministry in this area. We thank God for the privilege that we have to look out over this beautiful congregation and see so many dear and precious friends. And we join with you in our prayers for those that are sick among us and not able to be here, not only those names who were mentioned, but those that we may not know about tonight. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and begin to read in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Can't say that about everybody, can you? But isn't it wonderful when you think of somebody, you say, Lord, I thank you for that person. Well, Paul said that about a church. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm thankful for you. You know, Paul felt so close to this church, and he was so thankful for the way the Lord had blessed his ministry there that he called them his joy and his crown. He said, the crowning achievement of my ministry is the church at Philippi. And isn't that special? Because Paul got a lot done. he did a lot of things. But he said, ye are my joy and my crown. And isn't it wonderful whenever the Lord blesses a pastor to labor among a people, and that becomes the crowning achievement of his ministry, whenever the Lord blesses him and the people that he pastors. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, says Paul, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I want to focus on two things that Paul says in this portion of Scripture. And there's so much that could be said here. In a preliminary way, one other thing I'd like to make mention of about this text of Scripture is the fact that the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he that which hath begun a good work in you shall will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the one thing about God is if he starts something, he finishes it. And we rejoice in the fact that when God does begin a good work in someone, he will perform it until the day Jesus Christ comes again. You can rest assured that everyone that God chose and Christ died for will be kept preserved in the grace of God until the Lord comes back to claim them and take them home to live with him in glory. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, he said it's fair, it's proper. Even as meet, the word meet is an old English word, M-E-E-T. It's an old English word meaning appropriate. Suitable. For example, you remember whenever the Lord created Adam, he also created Eve and made her a help meet for him. That word meet means appropriate or something, someone who would be a compliment to him, someone that would be a helper to him, and that it would be someone that would be suitable for him. You see, Adam looked at all the animals, and there was no animal suitable to be a helpmeet for Adam. And so God, of course, caused a deep sleep to come over Adam and made Eve from his rib, and he gave her to him to be a helpmeet for him. So when Paul said, even as it is meet, it's proper, it's suitable, it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. There are two things here that I want to notice. First of all, the apostle says that he thanked God for this church, for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And the second expression, he says, I have you in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. For the few minutes that I have before you tonight, I want to speak to you about the blessings of the gospel. The blessings of the gospel. Paul speaks here, first of all, of this blessing, your fellowship in the gospel. The gospel is the basis for fellowship among the Lord's people. It is our common agreement. It is our common belief of the gospel that is preached from this pulpit that brings us together here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, by His free and sovereign grace, has given us eternal life. And we rejoice in the grace of God and what the Lord has done for us. He made us and brought us together as a family by His precious blood. But we as a family are all from diverse backgrounds. We come from many different walks of life, many different experiences. Some of us, some people in this congregation are extremely well educated. Some have limited education. Some people are wealthy, and some people are like me, your pastor told me, Brother Chris told me, he said, I said, Brother Chris, be careful with my coat. It's got to last 3 days. He said, no wonder it's so wore down. Well, anyway, some of you may be rich beyond anybody's dreams, and other people may be like me. I tell people I'm the richest poor man you'll ever meet. I don't have very much of material goods, but I'm rich in the things of God. But the point is simply this, is that no matter what your background, no matter what your experience, what brings us together in commonality is our belief, our rejoicing, our confirmation, our assent to the gospel that is preached here tonight. We rejoice and fellowship together in that gospel. You know, we can get back there we can get back there in the lunchroom after service is over and start talking about politics, and it may be a falling out before too long, you know. We may get back there and start talking about sports, and somebody talk about the Gators, and somebody else talk about the Seminoles, and somebody else talk about the Bulldogs, and after a while we could have a falling out. Wouldn't take very long, as a matter of fact, I don't think. But there's one thing that we can go back there and talk about all day long, and it'll bring us closer and closer together in fellowship, and that's the gospel that we love here tonight. The gospel is something that needs to be defended, and it's something that needs to be confirmed. The apostle says, in defense and confirmation of the gospel. The gospel needs to constantly be confirmed, especially in the kind of world in which we're living tonight. When the darkness of paganism begins to descend over this country in a mighty way, we have more and more of a responsibility to defend and confirm the gospel that we love here tonight. As a matter of fact, it has fallen to the old Baptists for almost 200 years now for us to confirm that salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God. If it had not been for the old church, and it had not been for the old Baptist, the gospel of God's grace would have certainly been wiped away from many parts of this country, and indeed maybe the country as a whole. But God in His infinite mercy has blessed us to confirm the gospel of His free and sovereign grace, and to defend the gospel of His free and sovereign grace. And that is a primary responsibility of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the gospel, we want to get a working definition of it. We want to talk about what the gospel really is, because there's so much misunderstanding in the world about what is the gospel. And the Apostle Paul does not leave us to wonder. We have a clear definition of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As the Apostle Paul begins, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, I want to pause right there and make this point. I want to make a defense of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. Because some would misread that verse to say that the gospel there is the means by which a person gets to heaven. They would assume that a person has to hear the gospel preached and receive the gospel, and only by doing that can they be saved from hell to get to heaven. I want to confirm tonight the truth of the gospel of free and sovereign grace, that the only thing that will get you from hell to heaven is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But the Apostle Paul does speak here of salvation. And he tells you there's a condition to this salvation. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if," here's the condition, "ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, for those of us that are getting older, and sometimes can't even remember where we left our car keys, it would be extremely unnerving to think that we had to keep the gospel in perfect memory until the day that we died in order to go to heaven. Is it not a glorious thing to know that no matter what may happen to our brain, no matter what happened to our mind, no matter how much we may forget, you know, it's a tragic thing to hear about people who have contracted the dreaded disease of Alzheimer's. What a horrible a disease it is, and how that it robs people of the memory, even of their most precious, close loved ones. I heard about a song that a country music singer recently wrote, saying that it'll still be me when I can't remember you, or something to that effect. And how sad it is to think about that people will lose memory of even their own husband or wife or their own children and not know who they are. It's a dreaded disease, of course. But I am thankful to say tonight that if that person who has contracted that disease as one of God's elect, no matter how much they may forget, they may not even be able to call their name, but if they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will still be with God in heaven when this life is over, because salvation is by His free and sovereign grace. The memory, keeping the gospel in memory, delivers us right here in this world. When we are blessed to remember what is preached to us, it delivers us in all circumstances of life. Whether it be a challenge that we have to our faith, or whether it be a challenge that we have to our body, no matter what the circumstance might be, when we remember the truth sets us free. And it comforts us that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory. Here's a prime example. Paul's about to give it. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all." Now here's Paul defining the gospel. He said, "I delivered unto you first of all how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The gospel, the essence of the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins. And that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There is more preaching in that one statement than I could get to in a lifetime. First of all, "I delivered unto you first of all how that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Preaching is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about ourselves. You know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves, we can talk more about ourselves than we can about our Savior. But the Apostle Paul said that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." This man of God over here is your servant for Jesus' sake. He's not your employee. He is employed by the Lord. forth. But the Lord has sent him to serve you. He's your servant for Jesus' sake. He says that we preach not ourselves. You know, there's nothing worse than to hear a man start talking about himself and spend a lot of time in the pulpit talking about himself, because that man has lost the focus of his ministry. He has lost the purpose of his ministry. And I'm not saying that you can't ever make mention to some experience that you have, but when a man begins to preach himself, that man has lost sight of all that the Lord ever called him to do, because the purpose of our ministry is to glorify God and to praise and honor Him and to teach God's people about Him. So he says that first of all, the essence of the gospel is how that Jesus, not the preacher, not the church, but how Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. The gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins. That the reason that He had to die was because of our sins. That we are guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary because we are the reason that He had to be crucified. And that the only reason why that we do not pay for that in all eternity is because that blood put our sin away. And that we are redeemed by that precious blood, and we stand before God as if we never sinned. Jesus died for our sins, not somebody else's, ours, the elect family of God. See, that word "our" includes a specific group. Some would believe that Jesus died for everybody, and that His death is sufficient for anybody that will receive Him. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus died for a specific group of people. Indeed, a number that no man can number, as innumerable as the stars of heaven and the sand by the sea. But it is a number, but it is a specific number known to God. And that group of people is whom Jesus died for, our sins. He died for our sins, and He died for our sins according to the Scripture. See, the gospel proves that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. He died for our sins the way the Scripture said that He would die. Preaching has to come from Scripture. Preaching has to come from the Bible. Preaching's not reciting a poem. I'm not saying you can't bring up some poetry or something every once in a while. But I'm saying that preaching is not reciting the works of men. Preaching is not expounding on the latest theological philosophies of men. Preaching is from the Scripture. The Apostle Paul told the young minister, "Preach the Word." Preach the Word. The Word. That's what God's people come to hear, is the Word. They're not here to hear about what the latest book somebody wrote and the latest fad. You know, God's people always keep going off on these tangents. Every time somebody throws a new book out, people go charging off after it like it's the greatest thing since light bread. You know, I remember when that book came out, you know, the Prayer of Jabez. People went berserk. Oh boy, we're going to get to be old Baptists and rich at the same time. No, listen, God, and I tried to point out to God's people that, well, first of all, it's based upon a mistranslation of the verse. God Almighty, well, if I get into that, I'll never get through, and I've only got 6 minutes left. So let me just say this, is that no matter what latest book comes out, if it's not based on God's Word, you can just lay the book down. It can't possibly be right if it's not based upon the true Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, preach the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. I've heard ministers say that in the past when I was a young minister coming up. That was one thing drilled into my head. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Because that's what God's people need. That's sheep food, the Word of God. You can never run out of things to preach. So He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scripture said that He would die a certain way, and He died the way the Scripture said that He would. Isaiah 53 is a prime example of how that the Scripture specifically said that He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. In other words, He died between two thieves, and He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. Every prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ came true. Everything that was said about Him, the Psalms, as they declared when the Lord said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, I loved something Brother Mike Ivey said one time.
He said, you know, whenever you read Psalm 22, you're reading the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ looking down from the cross. Whenever you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading us looking up at Him. Isn't that a glorious thought? You're getting two perspectives there. One from the gospel writers of what we see in Him, or what the Bible reveals about Him. But when you read in the Psalm, you're reading about what the Lord Jesus Christ and His perspective as He looks down from the cross. I tell you, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why did Jesus Christ cry that out? Because He felt like He had been forsaken of His Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father turned His back on Him. Why? Because He was taking the place of you and me. He was taking our place upon the cross. Psalm 69, so many others that we could go to, but time is rapidly gone. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He said, I deliver unto you first of all how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Just the way the Scriptures said that He would die. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees one time, He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, save the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I have heard people say, well, you know, the Bible is just full of Jewish fables that they used to tell their children at bedtime. The Bible will not allow you to think, will not allow those kind of statements to stand. For this simple reason, Jesus said, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah, as, that word as means in likeness, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so, just the same way, must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. If the story of Jonah in the whale is a fable, then the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fable. Do you see that? Jesus said you can't have it one way and not the other. They both got to go together. Just like the resurrection. He said if there be no resurrection of the dead, then it's, if Christ be not raised, then the dead are not raised. You can't say one is true and not the other. They go together. They cannot be separated. And so I'm here to tell you that the book of Jonah is truth. There was a man named Jonah, and that man, through disobedience to God, went down and got on a ship, and he got into a storm, which is what happens to people when they start disobeying Almighty God, and he was thrown overboard and he got swallowed by a whale. And that whale kept him for 3 days and three nights. And after that, he spat him out on dry land. And Jonah came out saying, salvation is of the Lord. And he went on his way preaching the gospel to Nineveh as he was told to do. I want you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago thereabout went to Calvary because of disobedience. Not because he ever disobeyed, because he never did. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. He was the perfect Son. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's no guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. He did everything God Almighty told him to do, and he did it to perfection. Oh, there's nothing, you'll never have a better time of study in your life than to study about how pleased God the Father is with his Son. I don't say this irreverently. I say this with all the reverence in my heart, because I never would want to be irreverent. But I can just imagine, I can just picture in my mind, I should say, that when Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of that tomb, that God the Father looked at those angels and said, can you do that? That's my Son. That's my Son. Did you see what he did? He just raised the dead. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ always pleased his Father. But he went to the cross because of disobedience, not his, but yours. And mine, I hope. He went to the cross to pay for our disobedience. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all gone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us elect. Well, anyway, he died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died the way that the Scripture said he would die. And he was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scripture. The same way the Scripture said that he would arise. Jesus told his disciples that he must die and be raised the third day. He told them that. The point is this, is that whenever you preach the gospel, you have to include the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection proves that he's God's son. The Bible tells us that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be. He didn't become, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead. That's what proved that he was the Son of God. That he came forth from the dead. And you say, that's important, Brother Lonnie, but I'll tell you how important it is. Not only is it important for the honor and glory of God. And that's a phrase I want you to keep in your mind this weekend while I'm here. But not only is that important for the honor and glory of God that his son rose from the dead and proved that he was who he said that he was, but it's important because had he not arisen, you'd be on your way to eternal torment and nothing could stop it. But because he arose, he proved that his sacrifice was acceptable to God and that it paid for your sins in full. And when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't not preach. When you preach the resurrection of Christ, you can't not preach the resurrection of the dead. Because as I've already tried to point out from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if Christ be not raised, then the dead are not raised. But if Christ be risen, then the dead are raised. See, so Christ's resurrection ensured your resurrection and the resurrection of the Lord's people from the dead at the end of time. You see, the gospel is, that's the essence of the gospel message. That's the definition of it there Paul gave you. And that's the elements of the gospel. And that's why that you have the blessed privilege of fellowshipping around that. See, your amens came from your heart tonight because you believe, we all believe the same thing. The gospel has brought us together in fellowship. And it needs to be confirmed and it needs to be defended. Because without it, we have nothing to bring us together in fellowship. We have our kinship in Christ. But what enables us to experience the fellowship of that kinship? When we come together in the fellowship of the gospel. Much more could be said, but thank you for your kind attention.